So our topic tonight is the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel message. Okay, so the first thing you're going to see there is the good news. Okay, this is more of, you know, I'm probably, if I were to divide myself between head and heart, I'm probably like an 80% head, 20% heart. Like the heart is there. I feel stuff. I think sunsets, sure, they're beautiful, whatever. But to put the intellectual aside, the good news really is the fact that, I mean, I couldn't think of any other way better to describe it. Like, you are known and loved. Sometimes when you go through life and you're just, especially when you are just, you're working and you get up and you go to work and you come back, it just feels like you are not seen, you're not known, and it feels like life is just very repetitive. So when Jesus came, he looked at the poorest of the poor, he looked at people in the eye, and he said with real authority, he's like, you matter. I know you, and I love you. And that can do, I don't know if you ever worked with someone who is like, you know, either homeless or lonely, but just simply looking at them in the eye and asking them their name can change their day. And this is what the gospel message was about. Like Jesus stepping into your life, looking at you and saying like, look, I don't know, you know, whatever you're doing, you know, you feel like life is humdrum and it's the same thing and it's repetitious. That all doesn't matter as much as I know you and I love you. Back in the time of Christ, people who weren't, who didn't have money or power or status, they were repeatedly told that they don't matter. You are nothing but a means to my end. Like, how can you make my life, the rich person, better? And Jesus ignored the rich people and went right to the people in the dirt and said like, no, you are actually, I love you. So this was the first part of a message that was really weird at the time of Jesus. The second part was like, your life matters. So, you know, I grew up kind of, well, mostly blue collar. My dad was a contractor, worked construction. Mom was a librarian. And so my parents kind of instilled in me, you are not above flipping burgers. Because I did well kind of like in school and working construction with your dad, which there's no labor laws. So I was doing that since age 12. Can you report him? I don't think so. Or maybe that's just him telling me that. I don't know. So like working hard, I was always just taught like you're not above anything else. Like the summer before I went to college to be an engineer, I was shingling with my dad and I was packing shingles. And he said like, this work is just as important as whatever you're going to do in the future. Because like you, what you do matters. And this is all the Christian message. Before Christ, it was like you are just have to grind and just have to get through this life best you can. But Jesus would stop people and says like your life matters. But I think the most merciful thing of the gospel is honestly knowing what happens after death. Before Jesus came, people guessed. And there you can read writing. All the religions were anxious. There's a lot of anxiety centered around death. Because it's like no one genuinely knew what happened. There were some people who were very strong, had strong opinions about it. But when it came to like, is there an actual truthful answer on what happens when you die? People, they were so divided and there's so much anxiety surrounding death. Not only that, the messages weren't that good. Some were just saying like, well, it's a nice restful sleep. And Jesus was the one to say like, no, it's way better than that. So if I were to explain the good news of Jesus Christ, you know, you and I, we take that for granted as like, well, that's nice. You know, God knows me perfectly. He loves me perfectly. My life matters. And I know what happens after death. You and I take it for granted. But at the time of Christ, this was shocking. Especially when he started to say things, weird things like love your enemy. All of these things were very shocking in the good news of the gospel. So as we continue on, again, if you have, so people who are just joining us, If you have any questions or anything, oh, I don't think you have any over there, but there is this QVC, is that right? No, that's the channel with the stuff, with the porcelain kittens. That's QVC. What is it again? QRC. Just QR. Everyone just stop. It's QR. Just stop talking, Brother Hall. It's QR. Let me put it up. Okay. Let me put this up. If you... It's QR. Let me put it up. So I don't know if you can zoom in from where you be, but... Anyway, if you have questions anytime, just go ahead and like take a picture of that. Or they're on the back of some of the seats, or we can pass some of them out. But this is like the format of how we do anonymous questions here. That way you can just kind of type it in. There'll be a jar in the future. We'll have a low-tech way. As well as if you have any questions at any time, please feel free to raise your hand and we can just, I can't come to you, but we can talk. So anyway, so that is why you see these kind of around anonymous questions, okay? So getting back to it, if you have any questions, go ahead and do that. But getting back to it, once you know kind of the good news of the gospel, in short, it really is a one-on-one relationship with God because he knows you perfectly, he loves you perfectly, your life matters to him. If this is the best way to put it, a lot of times we know the message that Jesus, here he is, you know, us Catholics, we have the corpus or the body on the Christ, on the cross. And it's very horrific. I remember the first time having a friend who wasn't Catholic, kind of walking to a Catholic church, and that crucifix was specifically very, very bloody, and he was very shocked. And I grew up with it. But the reason he was tortured and died was to save us all. We all know that message. But you have to start thinking about it in terms of if you were the only human in existence, he'd still do it. He would still like physically stretch out his hands and have someone nail through it if it saved just you alone. He would do it. So you have to stop thinking in terms of how Jesus saved you with a capital Y, as in like you as humanity, and like how he specifically came and loves you and knows you, okay? So that's the reference that you need to start using when you think about everything when it comes to the good news and the gospel, okay? So if we were to kind of summarize the history of God moving into humanity, we would do what's called a kerygma. Kerygma is a Greek word, so don't need to memorize that. There's no quiz on that. I would say that the kerygma is just another way of expressing what happens in salvation just in a very short term, okay? I would say that everyone has their own kind of kerygma that is helpful for them. For those just joining, you know, I was away from the faith. I came back to the faith after getting my questions answered. And it took me a while to kind of get a kerygma solidified in my own mind that was important to me. So this is the kerygma that I just wrote down that was helpful for me at this day, at this stage in my life. And I'm sure, you know, if you can go to like Father Wallmeyer or Mark or Ryan, and you were just to say like, well, what's the kerygma in your words? They'd be able to describe kind of like, what's the point of all of this in a short, like kind of paragraph, okay? So I think that could be the most helpful. So the kerygma that I kind of typed out for just the lines, if I were to describe what am I summarizing in general here at RCIA? One, there is a God. If you struggle with that, that's okay. You need to start asking questions about that if you do. If you're not solid here, then the rest of it's not going to matter as much. Okay, so one, there is a God. Two, he created us in his image and likeness. You keep hearing that, that's a very churchy phrase, but when he made humans, he was the one that gave us free will. You really can choose. Now, I know what you're thinking, like, well, he gave us a bunch of rules then. Well, we'll talk about the rules later, but you genuinely have free choice on what you do and what you don't do. So you have free will and you're meant to be known and loved. So it's with these gifts, you can only have a real relationship with someone else if you are free and you have the capacity to love. Okay, does anyone, okay, who saw the movie Aladdin? Okay, yeah. Do you remember what the genie couldn't do? What? Yes. The genie can't make people fall in love. Because real love is free. You can't make it happen. I thought that's just so poignant. Disney, well done on that one. So we can have love and relationship between each other because we're free and we have the capacity for love. Okay, so that's kind of the next step. Again, going through the kerygma. There is a God. We're made in his image and likeness. We're free and we can love. Okay. Three, at some point in history, humanity chose themselves over the relationship with God. I look at it like this. If you're dating someone, every person in a dating relationship has healthy boundaries. Like, if you did this, we're done. Okay. In order for a relationship with God to be a free choice, he had to give us the option. So I love it because sometimes when you go into grade school and you answer their questions, they're brilliant. And a second grader one time, I remember just being, I think, a fresh priest, and the second grader was like, why did God put a tree in the Garden of Eden that would condemn them? I was like, you're a genius. Why is that? Because humanity needed a choice. If God's the only choice, are you free? No. So he really did give them a choice. Stay in a relationship with me. And the one thing that is kind of outside of the boundaries is just to eat this fruit. Okay. I need to switch this setting, and I keep still trying to work, like trying to do both at once. But yeah, so that is why second grader with the genius question, he put a tree in there so that we really could have a choice between him and ourselves. In the end, we humans, in our history, we chose ourselves, and that broke the relationship. Okay. We couldn't fix this relationship, so God said that he would do it. It's just like fixing any relationship. There's like sacrifice. You have to say like, I'm sorry. You know, you break a window. Saying I'm sorry doesn't give you a new window. Okay, so you might be forgiven, but the window's still broken. So in what ways can you offer some finances, fix the window yourself? This is the part that God said, well, you can't replace the broken window. I'll help you out with that one. Okay, he promised it. As soon as we chose ourselves and broke up with him, right away he said, like, don't worry, I'll help you. Took a long time, but yes, he had to prepare us for that. Okay. So going down, God fully became a human while remaining God to help reconcile us. And that human's name happened to be Jesus. Okay, so he came on our side to pay that debt, to fix the broken window. He came on our side, and that human happened to be named Jesus. Okay, while remaining fully God, he became fully human. Christ's death reconciled us. The debt of the harm of the first sin was paid. And we'll get on to all of this later on. Remember, this is just the short kerygma. Lastly, Jesus rose from the dead to show us that God is stronger than any problem that we have, and that includes death itself. Okay? So him rising from the dead, so dying, he repaired the relationship. He's like, it was the ultimate, I'm sorry, here's the repaired, broken, repaired window. And then he rose from the dead in order to show us, like, God has power over anything, and that's including death. And that's when his teaching about what happens to us after death really started to solidify, okay? So I would say that today, this is the kerygma that I would just say to you, to someone who doesn't know God, doesn't know Christianity, doesn't know Jesus, this is the summary that I would give them, okay? Well, a good practice for you would be like, what is my kerygma? You know, is there a God? Okay, I do believe that. Did we break up? What evidence is there of that? Was there a Jesus? That was, as I said before to the people who are here in the first half, my problem was there, actually. Was there, historically, Was there physically a Jesus who walked around? And then what did he teach and why? So a good practice for yourself, for your own faith, is to go through your own kerygma and see where, even using this, see where your faith might have a little trouble or there's a little tension between these facts and what you experience. Okay. So that kind of makes sense as like a practice, a meditation that might be helpful. Good. Awesome. All right. I'm going to check the anonymous questions. I'll use my phone just to see if anyone had any. The riveting time when the priest checks his phone. Does not. Well, yeah, there is one maybe, but yes, yours did. So let's just go to it. Let's check Father Wallmeyer's, because he just, no, you're public about it. Yeah. Oh, there it is. I saw you're 116. Oh, good Lord. Oh, nice. Here's some good ones. No. This is from my, that was from high school. My high school class. So I used to do that every Friday. Pray for juniors. 16, 17, it is a rough time in 2022. But praise the Lord. I think we made progress. Here we go. RCIA 28 responses. And they asked, if you did see any of those, they ask very real questions, which I wanted to create that environment of having a real open discussion. I'm so sad sometimes. It's like you're 16 and I'm the one telling you this. But anyway, so this is number one, is no longer anonymous. It is Father Wallmeyer. Why does Father Hall have a beard? Because he didn't shave. I already said this to them, but I had a beard from age 18 to 30, and then I joined the Lincoln Diocese, which had a policy, like clean shaven, but then the policy went away, and so it came back. So my old friends are like, there you are, and then my, people I met as a priest are like, you don't look the same, I don't like it. That's okay. Anyone? What questions did your juniors ask? I'm honest when I say, like, we talked about everything, sex, drugs. I have to say rock and roll. LGBTQ questions. We'll talk about it more. Like, I have one of my three closest best friends is a non-Christian lesbian, and we're still best friends to this day. So we'll answer kind of LGBTQ questions that you might have, because they're everywhere. You really can still be friends while maintaining truth. And we'll talk about all of that. These are wonderful questions. So they would ask about everything. I would teach them about end of life. I would teach them about, honestly, dating. There's one guy who is like, so what do I do on a date? And he's just like asking publicly. It was not anonymous. And I was like, well, what do you know so far? He's like, well, I know I'm supposed to like hold the door open for her. It's like, well, that's great. So like we did basics of like, what does it mean to be a gentleman Christian man on a date and things like that. So we talked about that. We talked about fertility, both men's fertility and women's fertility. That one was a little sad because it's like, you know, you are a 16-year-old young lady and you didn't know how your body works, but I'm glad we answered it here. Because as priests, you have to know like the full human person, and it can be very helpful to kind of talk about everything. So those are the kind of questions that everything and anything. Where's Father Wallmeyer's beard? It's genetics. It's okay. That's all right. Well, that's good. Okay. Yes. Oh, nice. It's a QR code. Thanks. Is that what you're pointing out? No. Roman Catholic, Eastern Orthodox. We'll kind of get to that later. That might be in the weeds a little bit too much. We'll see. We'll see at the end if there's time for that one. We are unsure if Noah's story. Oh, yeah, because we did talk about Noah. Noah's story is true. Why do we tell the story in mass and tell kids about it in Sunday school? Oh, yeah. No, that's good. Because if you take the, we were talking about Noah's Ark, and there were two things to that. One, we said that the Bible is not, this is a quiz. The Bible is not a book. What is it? A library. Each book needs to be read according to what it is, its subject matter, okay? So the first part is that the story with Noah in does look like a historical context. So it is telling an actual history. So then we go fast forward into like, there is scientific evidence that points to like, hey, there was a big boat that was found in the Himalayas. Not only is there in the, scientific evidence for a disaster of a flood on a disastrous scale, other religions at the same time as well pointed to a flood that affected the earth. So there's enough scientific evidence to point towards like, yeah, that really could have happened. But then why do we teach it as true in Sunday school? Is because if you take the library known as the Bible and you're like, there's enough evidence here to say that this is true, then there was a person named Noah. There was one where, and I think Father Wallmeyer has the Old Testament. Is that right? Yes, he's really good at that. We teach it because like it's in the composite and we would believe it's true. The reason I brought up the scientific stuff that it was pointing to is because there's enough evidence to say that it really, really could have happened. And then our historical context of the Bible says it did happen. And so if you take that scripture as within like it's reasonable and enough evidence points to that it is true, then yes, we would take Noah as true. And that's why we would teach it as well as like the lessons behind Noah as well. Like, what was the situation of humanity at the time? Who was Noah in response to humanity at the time? And what happened after? Okay, so that is why we teach at Sunday school, because not only is it literally possible from a scientific standpoint and probable, within scripture, it does have the context of teaching who God is, what humanity was like at the time, and where it was going after that. Okay, nice. Oh my goodness. Please explain free will when God already knows what happens. That's a big one, but I'll do it real quick and then we'll finish up our free will. Okay. I don't have a pen. How do I not have a pen? Okay. Look at this marker. Well, you can. I'll look at the marker. I do this. No, I can't do it. Anyway, imagine. Those who can't see it, the marker is going to roll, okay? Did you know it was going to fall on the ground? Did you affect it at all by you pushing it? Did you push it off the edge? Was it going to happen? You knew it was going to happen, but it was still something that I didn't put any hands upon it, okay? Your free choices, just because it's observed, doesn't mean it is interrupted or touched or pushed or pulled, okay? Just because you observe something doesn't mean that you are going to manipulate it. Does that make sense? That marker was rolling on its own. Well, granted, I started it, but that's a whole different thing. But if it even started itself to roll off the table, I see and I know what's gonna happen, but observation is not manipulation, okay? I just came up with that now, so hopefully that can kind of remember. But the principle has always been within, it's a philosophy question, okay, free will. That makes, can't ask you, like, does that make sense? And you're like, yes. Free will. It's just explain free will, right? If God knows what we're going to do, please explain free will when God already knows what's going to happen. Sorry, that's not large enough for you to read. So sorry about that. So that's a good example. Hey, hopefully that kind of makes sense. Just because I see it coming doesn't mean I'm manipulating the thing happening. Okay, we still have our choice to do it or not. That's when God can kind of be like, how can I help? How can I draw good out of this choice that is already happening? That's what he can kind of help with. Okay. All right. So that was the kerygma. Let's just kind of finish up here. What does that mean? If all of that is true, that kerygma, there is a God, we are made in his image, we broke up with him. God said, like, don't worry, I'll help fix this. He came down, he became a human. The human's name was Jesus. He died to fix the relationship and then rose from the dead in order to prove that he has power over everything. He is the authority and to justify us. So what does that mean for us? It means that Jesus founded a church 2,000 years ago. He picked people, and he picked people from those people. So he had a little bit of a hierarchy going on. And from that, we get like the church, which we talked about, like St. Ignatius of Antioch. Granted, you're getting half of this, the new people, but Jesus founded one church 2,000 years ago. Jesus gave that church the ability to come in contact with him still, okay? Just as Jesus was, you know, spitting in the dirt and rubbing mud on people's eyes and healing them, just as he placed his hands on people, there is a way to come in contact with Jesus in such a real manner that you are actually affected by it, okay? We'll talk about that later in RCIA called the sacraments. So for those in RCIA, when you have a second grader, we're asking you to come on back during the when us adults talk about reconciliation and the Eucharist, so that you yourselves can kind of, on a deeper adult level, know, like, what is this thing that is going on? Speaking of confession, like, I was away from confession. I think my longest stint, you know, after quote unquote kind of leaving the church, I mean, it did, but in what capacity you could, it was like 8 years apart. So no priest judges how long it's been since your last confession. We just want to make that happen. We just want to help as much as possible. If your kiddo is going through reconciliation, that's a great time to jumpstart it back in your own life. But that is one of the ways that in that confessional, it's not the priest may say the words, but it's contact with Jesus. It's the words of Jesus that are actually forgiving stuff, okay? So, yeah. That church that Jesus founded 2,000 years ago, we is how you come in contact through with him, and it changes your life in certain ways. Baptism, confirmation, the Eucharist, confession. So we'll talk about how we come in contact with Christ even literally today. Okay, so that's what it means for us. If the kerygma, from the kerygma and Jesus, that's why we have a church here. So if this is true, if you believe all of this, it means that life looks different from you. It does mean that on Sunday, Sunday should be reserved for worship and relaxation. I encounter so many tired people because they think they're exempt from the fact that we don't need one day off. I don't know what it is, but so many people are confused. Like, why am I so impatient and angry and tired and frustrated? Well, you are literally designed to have one day a week off. I did an exercise with my juniors where we would draw out the perfect Sunday. And the perfect Sunday had to include Mass, had to include a limit on video games, but it could have a nap. It could have no homework. You got that done on Friday and Saturday. They worked harder on Friday and Saturday. Their homework was to have a real Sunday. And I always remember, like, her name was Amelia, sitting front and center, and I had one student that was like, well, Father Hall, I couldn't do it. Well, why is that? Why at work? Well, how do you feel today? I'm tired and I need to study for a test and I have a project that I haven't done that's due at the end of the day. It's like, so you don't feel very well? No. And then Amelia was right there and I was like, did you be able to do it? And she's like, yeah. And I said, how do you feel today? I feel great. Played Frisbee, ate some spaghetti, took a nap. It was an awesome Sunday. So we are designed a certain way And that means that we have to live that way. So if you believe all of this, it means you get to take a day off. You have to work harder on Friday and Saturday to make it happen, but take one day off, okay? If you believe all of this in Jesus, it means that there is a mass on the weekend. There is a day where you're just setting aside and recreating or recreation, recreating yourself. There's a prayer life. There's devotions. There's believing in holy objects. There's looking to saints as examples, as your family. And there's looking to each other as an actual community. I know I felt that when I was even coming back into the church. Just I thought church was like I come and I go. But there is a, and then I joined in a young adult Bible study group, and which is really weird because I was poorly trained, and but they were very welcoming. Anyway, that we're meant to be kind of a community here. So if you believe all of that, then that's what your life looks like. Okay. Lastly, just kind of, you know, the last things I want to talk about for those who are in RCIA that are like discerning, like, is this something I'm going to do or not? I always relate it to the fact of like an engagement. Okay, when you got engaged, and maybe some of you are married, maybe some not. When you got engaged to a person, you didn't know every last thing about them, but you knew enough, didn't you? You didn't know like that they have bad breath in the morning, or you didn't know that they don't throw clothes in the hamper. you didn't know this stuff, but you were with them and you knew enough to say like, let's get married. So for those discerning the Catholic Church, just take this RCIA season as just learning, as just like an open invitation to learn more. And by the end, if it feels like you say, like, I think I know enough, that's when we'll bring you into the church at the Easter Vigil. For Catholics, I've been there where it's like I have the sacraments. I grew up kind of knowing this stuff. But RCIA is also the place to be like, I need to encounter Jesus himself. Because I knew a lot about God, but I didn't experience him at all. So there'll be times during RCIA where we're going to teach like, well, how do I start experiencing him? What does prayer actually look like? Yeah, it'll be a personal experience. For me in my prayer, he'll use song lyrics a lot. All of a sudden there'll be a song in my head and then I'll pause and it's like, oh, that actually means something. you know, at first I'm annoyed. It's like, song is in my head, but it's like, oh no, that actually answers my question for today. Yeah, prayer has its own flavor. And I look forward to if we can in some way get you connected to him, because it changes everything. It makes everything so much better. So, yeah, even if you don't join the church, I hope in some way we can enhance your prayer life and get your questions answered and learn a lot more. So for those joining RCIA, start thinking about, like, even if you're here and you're like, I don't know if I'm joining, start thinking about a sponsor. Who's someone in your life that it's like, I would like this Catholic person to be my sponsor, because I could still ask them or feel comfortable with them. What is that? Oh, dun, 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 dun. Yes. So let me just say a prayer and then we'll. So this is what RCIA looks like. Come back anytime. Okay. All right. God bless you guys. I'm Father Hall. There you go. And again, like we talked about, we'll start with the cross, name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God, we thank you very much for this evening. Help us to desire you more. Please give us the inspiration or help our schedules work if we are meant to be here to deepen our lives, to come in contact with you. We ask all of this through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a good night. We'll see you hopefully next Wednesday. Oh, yeah. Next Wednesday is God's Revelation, Scripture, Tradition, and Oh, sure. Oh, yeah. Do you have a question now? Oh, yeah. How about we'll do that? You need what? Oh, now and next week. Oh, okay. Yeah. Hold on. Answering it out. I got to sign back in. I guess for my RCIA people, just a sponsor, someone to think about, is brought into the church. As you see, it used to be an ancient practice where it took 3 years, but praise the Lord, it doesn't take that long anymore. And then lastly, RCIA people, the reason they're leaving is they got to pick their kids up. Oh yeah, if you do join the church, we would ask that you only miss like 4 sessions, unless you kind of come talk with me. I know schedules are tough, but the best part is, what are we doing, Mark? We are recording these. So if you can't make it, and just say like, if you're honest with me, like, hey, I just watched the thing. It would be way better if you're here in person though. No offense, like, yeah. But yeah, so use the online as kind of like a, I missed it, but so we asked that you only miss 4, just so you know enough, like just so you don't miss something very critical. Sources, so again, if you are discerning the faith, go pick up your book, Life in Christ, over there. And then is there any questions on the format of RCIA or anything? That's awesome. Okay, so if you want to go, you can, but let's answer one more question. Why do we still suffer if Jesus saved us? Yes, 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 yes. The point of Christianity was never that if we do it right, we're free from suffering. Jesus showed us that suffering means something, okay? So it was never the point of redemption to be like, hey, if you pray right, I'll take care of you. There's some preachers out there who are very rich who preach what's called the prosperity gospel. If you pray the right way, the Lord will give you enough money or fame or fortune. That's never been the gospel message. The gospel message has always been suffering means something, and it's redemptive, like it redeems. Speaking of suffering, if you have a problem with suffering, here at 7 p.m. tomorrow, we have a speaker, Noelle Heffley, yes, relation by marriage. So she's a counselor who's going to actually speak on what suffering means through a Christian lens. Go to our website or download our app to watch like a little interview video of why is she talking about suffering? Why is it so important? She and her friends as teenagers had to go through a lot of suffering. And so that started her spark on like, what does suffering mean? And what does it mean to be a Christian and to still suffer? So this suffering question is, it's never been the point of you'll be free from suffering here on earth, but in what ways you are in the right place if you want to understand the redemptive qualities of suffering, how to have peace during it, and how to put it in perspective of your whole life and the afterlife, okay? Prosperity gospels aren't real. That's never been the point, okay? Hopefully I kind of answered that. Why do we still suffer? Yeah, because, I mean, we're in a fallen world. Yeah, Jesus himself suffered. He was rejected by the people who should have loved him the most. Okay. That an answer? I'll just always look to like the people like, did that answer it? Like the two at least that way. Okay, good. I'll hit refresh and then, but yeah, feel free. We prayed and everything. Oh, 31. Nope, that's it. That's good. Start. Yeah. Yes. Live one. Oh, yeah. So honestly, like if it is the written word, you look at the physical thing itself. The physical thing itself is not blessed. So you have all rights of just tossing that. It's not the Quran. The Quran is in the belief in Islam is that the words themselves are sacred and blessed. So every Quran, those you really could recycle. Yep. If you get some priest to bless, which I don't know why, because it's temporary, I don't know. Then if you have any blessed objects that you're like, hey, can you dispose of that? Give it to us, and we have A thing remains blessed as long as it's the thing. And so we destroy the thing in a proper way, and then it's no longer blessed. So yeah, like the palms on Palm Sunday, those are blessed palms. So what we do is we burn them. They are no longer palms, so they are no longer blessed. Which is a fun fact with communion. So if Jesus really, this is my body and you receive him, he is the bread, like that's his flesh. So he is not digested for a little bit. So they say that you for 15 minutes are essentially a walking tabernacle. That's why sometimes I wish at Mass you just kind of chill. Oh, I mean, like I'm not like judging anyone. Like there's places to go and think, you know, maybe you're going to pray elsewhere, but to just kind of relax and say, like, I'm literally in contact with God. I'm gonna think about this a minute, you know, kind of thing. So yeah, it remains bread till the stomach acids actually destroy and absorb. So maybe that was too weird for the people discerning Catholicism. But I'm just a little bit odd. That's just how it goes. Yeah. Well, God bless you guys. Have a good night. I look forward to this year. I love this. I love questions.